Let's try one more time. Chag Sameach.
Chag Sameach.
All right. The only downside that I can see is that it's over with in one day. And that's we're spoiled by the other ones because we have so long. You know, I often joke. I said I gave up about 4 single days and I gained about 23. I said I think I got the better end of the deal on that one. But today we're going to be talking part 2 of the Blood Covenant. And there's a couple times in here it may sound like we're going in different directions, but there's a lot to cover in a short amount of time. And I do believe if you were to check out some of the other really good teachers, they turn this into about a 12-week teaching, roughly. We tend not to do that here because we want to, you know, we don't want you, you know, start to lose attention at part 3 and 4. So we try to keep it condensed. But I can promise you, whatever I hit on yesterday and what I'm going to teach on today, it's just the tip of the iceberg. And I encourage you to study this out for yourself and listen to what we're saying, but then take that home and dig into your own scriptures. So yesterday we looked at the terms of a blood covenant in general and what was required, what did you have to do during the blood covenant. And then we assimilated it to some of the things that happened in Abram's covenant and then also with Yeshua, what he did when he died on the cross for us. And we're going to continue this discussion today, but we're also going to go back to Mount Sinai a little bit later. And we're going to have a little fun because we're going to bring the children out of their study for about 5 minutes, and then we'll put them back in the cages. No, we're going to bring them out because we want them to participate in it. I want the children to start seeing the joy in what we do. And if you want a 9 or 10-year-old child to be able to sit through a service like every Jewish child would be able to do in Israel, we got to start somewhere. So we start with the praise and worship, and then we start incorporating them in, and I think you'll see that they will be happy to join in this because it's something they can see as truth and as joy. So I'm going to read you something that I found on the internet, and I can't verify whether this site is exactly on our page or not. That wasn't my point, but I found this quote, and I liked it so much I'm going to read it to you today. And it comes from endtimepilgrim.com. I don't even know who they are, but this quote I thought was accurate to what we were teaching yesterday and what we're going to talk about today. And it says, "Is our faith a unilateral contract to acquire a free ticket to heaven? Or is it a two-way blood covenant between our Messiah and us, a commitment to the death? Has our salvation of cheap grace become just another example of a church-marketed indulgence? Or is it a blood covenant in which we sell out all we have and all we are for our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach?" I thought that was very fitting because we talked about this yesterday. And what we teach here goes against what most of you have probably been taught growing up. And you know what? We're okay with that because we feel like every time we sit up here and we teach something, we can show it to you in Scripture. So today what I want to do is, because it would be real easy for me to never really teach on Shavuot at all as part of this blood covenant, but I do want to do this. I want to go through just a very brief overview of the feasts, because I've had several people ask me about this, and we have some new people in the room. And I'm going to show you a brief overview, I mean literally 2 or 3 minutes, because we've done extensive teachings on this in the past, and you can find audio and the written on the website. So these feasts are God's holy Moedim, His appointed times. You were redeemed by Yeshua at Passover. How many are aware that the entire earth was redeemed at that time? Every person that ever lived in the past, present, and future was redeemed. Doesn't mean they're all going to accept Him, but they were redeemed. You died and your old man was buried and resurrected with Yeshua during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, if you've chosen Him and if you've made Him your Lord and Savior. You were also resurrected during the Feast of Unleavened Bread with Him to a new life that is completely different than your old life. So if you ever heard a doctrine that you don't really need to change, you better rethink the doctrine. The old has passed away, all things are become new. Yeshua fulfilled the Feast of First Fruits, which, I apologize, it's not the Feast of First Fruits. It's just what everybody in the Messianic world calls it, and I've gotten in the bad habit. It was instructions given to the priests to be done during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where you brought the first fruits to the high priest and they waved it. He fulfilled that because he went before the Father. You all remember where he told Mary, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to the Father." He had to go and present himself as the first of the harvest to the Father. After he taught his disciples for 40 days, it was a 10-day period where he asked them to wait in Jerusalem. He wanted them to be in prayer and to be prepared for what was coming. Now, they would all have been back in Jerusalem on the 50th day anyway, because that was Shavuot. That was a holy day no Jewish person would have ever missed. We think this was a new invented holiday in Pentecost. When I grew up, I thought it was just a church. You know, we just started celebrating this day because of the Holy Spirit. But Yeshua gave this Holy Spirit on one of God's holy Moedim, Shavuot. That Holy Spirit is offered to you and I. And I would submit to you, probably against most Messianic teachers and certainly against most Christian teachers, that you may not receive the Holy Spirit the day you give your heart to Jesus. You give your heart to Yeshua. And the reason I can say that is, as we read in the Bible, that Paul came to the group in Ephesus and he asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" They said, "We have not even as much as heard who this Holy Spirit is or what it's about." So Paul did his thing, explained it to them, prayed, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. I also want to share this with you before we move on. Acts chapter 2, we all know, is the Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Shavuot, where the Holy Spirit fell. Everybody's aware of that. That's what we're doing here today, right? Acts chapter 4, Peter prays again, the house is shaken, and the Holy Spirit fell on them again. Did they forget about Acts chapter 2? No. These were men who were sold out. These were men that the only thing they wanted to do was please the Father and do His will. And they saw that they needed more of His power, more of His infilling to do that work. So I would submit to you, if you're walking in His will and you're sold out to Him, there may be several times in your life where you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The summer months are basically roughly a four-month period between Shavuot and the first fall festival, which is Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. That four-month period represents the 40 years in the desert. For you today, it's your life. The fall festivals are going to represent when Yeshua comes back and He establishes His kingdom. And we'll be teaching that in the fall, but for right now, I'm going to leave it at that. He's going to return, He's going to establish His kingdom. And we do a complete teaching on this, but I'm going to tell you this. Anybody who thinks they know exactly how it's happening is deluding themselves and everybody else who listens to them. You're never going to hear that. There's things we can know from the Scriptures, and there's other things we just have to understand that He wants us to be aware, to be studying, and be ready. He's far more important to be ready for what's coming than to think you have to know everything. Because if we were intended to know, then there's, what, about 2,000 authors out there that are all wrong? Because they all disagree. So, well, 1,999 of them wrong. Maybe one's right. It's not good odds. We, at the very best, we need to be ready and be prepared. The next 4 months between now and the Feast of Yom Teruah, it represents your life and being prepared to be the bride of Messiah. Getting your life in order. Learning to walk by Him. What does it say in Deuteronomy 8:2? It says that God made them wander in the wilderness because He wanted to test them to see what is in their hearts. Were they willing to keep His commandments or not? And I believe with all my heart that these months of preparation through the summer, God is testing you. He will test you. He wants to know, is it in your heart? Because He wants to spend eternity with a group of people that have a heart to please Him and to keep His commandments. So as we get prepared for the fall, we need to be in the process of making ourselves ready. Are we going to ever be perfect? Of course not. That's ridiculous to think that. But can we be in the process of making ourselves holy? Because I don't believe God would ask us to do something we can't do. And he says, be holy as I am holy. Now, where we fall short, that's where Yeshua comes in. But it doesn't mean we don't have to attempt to try to learn his ways, study what pleases him. If you have a spouse you truly love, you want to do the things for your spouse that please them. You don't purposely try to annoy a spouse you really love. Same with your children. If you really love your children, you don't purposely do all the things that drive them crazy. Why wouldn't we want to do this for our Father? So, we do know this about the fall festivals. And this is what I know for sure. The scriptures tell me Yeshua is coming back for a bride who has made herself ready. Now, whatever level that's at, I don't know. Do I think everybody that becomes the bride of Christ is going to be at the exact same place? I doubt it, but I don't know. But I do know this. If you're not in the process of making yourself ready, or you don't care about making yourself ready, or you really simply just don't want to, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. I'm not going to judge you because I don't have any idea what's going to happen to you. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. Because I want to be looked upon as someone who is trying, attempting, in the process of making himself holy before God. I want to be a good wife. Like 2 weeks ago teaching. So now we're going to move from the feast overview, and we're going to move into the balance of the blood covenant teaching. Because this is really important, and we're going to focus two places, and one is in Jeremiah 31. And most of you know Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33 or 34, right? It's the new covenant. How many people have really studied the first 30 verses of Jeremiah?
30 chapters?
No, the first 30 verses of chapter 31. I got to be honest with you. I've read it 5 or 6 times. I had not studied it. So today we're going to do something audacious, and I'm going to ask you to look at that later today and study it, because it's really talking about the end times. If you read those first 30 verses, I think you'd be hard-pressed to not agree it's the end times he's talking about. But we're going to start, and I'm just going to read a little bit of the early part. Verse 1, it says, "In that day, says Yahovah, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what Yahovah says. Those who survive the coming destruction will find blessings even in the barren land, for I will give rest to the people of Israel." So the first thing we got to remember, Jeremiah is written somewhere between 620 and 585 BC. This is after Israel has been dispersed as a nation, which was 722 BC. So we're talking about roughly 100 plus years later. Israel is not a country anymore. It's just Judah. And Israel is dispersed and long gone. Number 2, God saying that all the families of Israel. He's not prophesying this just to the house of Judah. And I would urge you, as you read the prophets, pay attention. When it says house of Israel and house of Judah, it's there for a reason. When it says Ephraim, it's there for a reason. We need to pay attention, because for 30 years I didn't pay attention, and I'm embarrassed now. Because every time I read it, it's so crystal clear. And before, we just thought everything was about Jewish, 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 Jewish. They were the only people faithful all the way through all the tribulation. But God is going to restore them, but he's also restoring Ephraim, who is the house of Israel. And we will be one again. We will be one family. Those who survive the coming destruction. And almost, I can't find any teacher out there that doesn't agree that this is the tribulation, at the end times. So Jeremiah 31's prophecy is really about the end times. Now I'm going to show you what I think is clear without going into too many details. There are many times in scriptures where things are mentioned and they are fulfilled in multiple layers. And I'm just going to tell you quickly, one is Daniel, Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 BC defiled the temple and desecrated the altar. But Yeshua says that that abomination of desolation is going to come sometime in the future. So that tells me that Daniel's prophecy was going to be fulfilled more than one time. Yeshua read from Isaiah in the temple in Capernaum, I believe. And he said he had come to set the captives free. And I don't have that written down. I apologize. But he only read part of the verse. Because he's going to fulfill the latter part of that verse when he comes back again. So part of it was fulfilled when he walked this earth. Part of it's going to be fulfilled later. And I'm going to submit to you Jeremiah 31 is the same way. And when you get done, I hope you'll agree with me. But it's going to be your decision. In verse 7, it starts what I will call identification clarification. Meaning, you know how we read what Psalms 139 every Sabbath now? We're trying to get that ingrained into your spirit. Well, right here, I think that you need to read these. Well, you can read along with me or you can listen to me. This is your identity. This is who you are in God's eyes. And you need to hear this and you need to pay attention. And I suggest studying it later. Now, this is what Jehovah says. Sing with joy for Israel. Shout for the greatest of nations. Shout out with praise and joy. Save your people, O Jehovah, the remnant of Israel. For I will bring them from the north and from the distant corners of the earth. I will not forget the blind and the lame, the expectant mothers and the women in labor. A great company will return. Tears of joy will stream down their faces. And I will lead them home with great care. They will walk beside quiet streams and on smooth paths, where they will not stumble. For I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn child. Listen to this message from Yahweh, you nations of the world. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. Yahweh, who scattered his people, will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. For Yahweh has redeemed Israel from those too strong for them. They will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. They will be radiant because of Yehovah's good gifts, the abundant crops of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the healthy flocks and herds. Their life will be like a watered garden, and all their sorrows will be gone. The young women will dance for joy, and the men, old and young, will join in the celebration. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and exchange their sorrow for rejoicing. The priests will enjoy abundance, and my people will feast on my good gifts. I, Yahweh, have spoken. So today I want to encourage you, if you're having any kind of an identity crisis, this is you. This is the people who are sold out to Yeshua. These are the people who have accepted the terms of his covenant and said, I'm all in. We are truly, unfortunately, a rebellious and a hard-headed people. But God loves us anyway. It's a love that I frankly can't understand. You know, we all have a tendency to want to judge one another, but when I look in the mirror and I see where I was 20, 30, 40 years ago, I find it hard to believe God could love me. But yet, I believe the words in his book more than the voices that will try to speak to me and tell me I'm worthless or I'm of no value. Because I've come to realize that this book is true or my life means nothing. So I'm all in. I haven't arrived and I'm in a process of growing, and hold me accountable, but I'm all in. I'm all in and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to hear the words I want to hear on Judgment Day. Verse 20, I want to read this to you. Is not Israel still my son, my darling child? Says Yehovah. I often have to punish him, but I still love him. That's why I long for him, and surely will have mercy on him. I about lost it when I read that earlier today. Verse 27 says, the day is coming, says Yehovah, when I will greatly increase the human population and the number of the animals here in Israel and Judah. In the past, I deliberately uprooted and tore down this nation. I overthrew it, destroyed it, and brought disaster upon it. But in the future, I will just as deliberately plant it and build it up. I, Yehovah, have spoken. April, do you have that picture that you can put up on the slide? When this all comes to fruition, which I believe is going to happen during the millennium, the beginning of it, We will be returning to the land of Israel when God calls us to return to the land of Israel. Not just the rest of the Jews that didn't return back in 1948 and subsequently. There's still about 7, 8 million of them outstanding, but all of the tribes of Israel, Ephraim, will be coming back too. This is Israel today in pink. This is a rough diagram of what God promised to the children, well, to Abraham, for his descendants. And I say it's a rough idea. The northern border is set in stone. That's the Euphrates River. The southern border is a guesstimate. We just don't know. Any way you look at it, it's a wee bit bigger than what it is today, isn't it? And guess what? I'm pretty sure, I'm not positive, I'm pretty sure that Gaza, West Bank, and Golan Heights are going to be history. Okay, I'm just pretty sure of that, all right? The king is going to reign right in the middle here. He's going to reign on Mount Moriah, which in Hebrew translates the mountain of the teacher of God. It's where they believe the Temple Mount was built. It's where they believe that Isaac was offered up, and then a ram was given in his place. This is what's going to happen. We have to get this in our mind. And I always tell people, I'm not a fan of trying to get back there beforehand or trying to get back there before God's ready. But I am a fan of everybody being mentally prepared that when he says, it's time to come home, son, time to come home, daughter, that we are already excited and ready. I'm like, what jet do you want me on, Father? Please don't ask me to swim, you know? So this is what's going to happen. This is what Jeremiah is talking about. He's talking about the latter days when this all comes to fruition and this takes place. You can leave it up. It doesn't matter. But we're going to get on to these key verses because I think these might be some of the most misunderstood verses in Scripture as far as prophecy. And certainly they're not taught properly in most doctrines today. We get to verse 31 and it says, the day is coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says Yahweh. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my Torah deep within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, the problem with these verses and the reason that they're so misinterpreted is because, first of all, they don't read the whole context of what this chapter is about. And they certainly don't have the word Torah written in their English Bibles, do they? In fact, 26-7 years as a Christian, I had no idea that the word law in the Old Testament 2,300 times was the word Torah in Hebrew. I was never told to use the Strong's Concordance. That's what the pastors do, and you just listen to the pastor. And they didn't do this on purpose, I don't think it's a willful thing, but it's just a lazy thing to not look into these things, because this is really important. The word Torah really does not mean law. In Hebrew, it means the instructions of God. And when we think of law, we think of something you avoid at all costs. But David talks about it as something he loves and is passionate about. Paul talked about it, despite what many people think, as something that he loved and was passionate about. The Torah is a beautiful thing, because it's instructions that provide you blessings. Much like we talked about yesterday with the covenant, you have the blessings and the curses that go along with it. God didn't want you to have those curses were supposed to keep you focused on the blessings. He wanted you to enjoy the blessings, and they were good. You ever heard anybody say, well, I'm no longer under the law. That's the old, and we're in the new. Hallelujah. Praise God. I said, well, you can praise God, and I'm not sure what God you're praising, but my God says the Torah will be written on your heart and what you're talking about. And this is something that's going to happen in the future if we look at it in context. Now, the reason I told you earlier that it's something that can happen over time is because if you and I accept the actual covenant that was given on Mount Sinai, which is to obey God, the first thing before they were given the covenant, the first thing that he asked them is, will you obey me? That's all he said. Will you obey me and keep my covenant? And they said, yes. I think we're going to read that. Maybe we won't. He didn't give them the terms of the covenant until after they agreed to do that. And today, that's what he's asking you. Will you obey me and keep my covenant? It's just that simple. If you think I'm the creator and I'm all that, which he is, by the way, he is all that. If you believe that, then you should just say yes. You would want to get to know the terms of the covenant because you want to learn how to please him, because you love him that much. So when people tell you they're not under the law anymore, say, don't worry, you've never been under the law. They never followed the law. So how can you go back under something you were never part of? Let me explain to you what a joy and a beauty God's loving instructions are, and then maybe we'll talk about this. When it says that I will write it on their heart, does that really mean he's going to inscribe it in our heart? Of course not. It means it will be our heart's desire to shema, to hear, to listen, and to obey what he has to say. And we will have the understanding, as most of us do today, that it's always for our blessing. So today I look at it, we're getting a head start. We're wise. Because part of that covenant is to keep his instructions. But we realize that at some point in the future, things are going to change a little bit. Now, personally, I believe it's after or at the end of the millennium because it says after those days. But I can't prove it, and I'm not worried about it. Because when he comes and he teaches from Mount Moriah, he's going to tell us all things we need to know, right? Amen? Okay. So the new covenant, or the covenant that was given by Yeshua when he died on the cross, I want you to think of it as a layered covenant. And the reason we want to do this is because covenants are permanent forever. We talked about that yesterday. Let me ask you a question. When God made a covenant with Noah that he would never flood the earth again, and that covenant was with Noah, his offspring, and with all flesh, all living animals, is that covenant null and void because he made another covenant with Abram later? That covenant, does anybody still see rainbows today?
Yes.
That rainbow is to tell you, I made this covenant with mankind. It's you. That covenant is unconditional. It required nothing on your part. And I, Jehovah, am still in charge. And I'm still putting my bow in the sky so you know that that covenant will never be broken. When he made a new covenant, it was just a new layer. When something was added, it was something that was a layer. It didn't reduce or remove the old. When he made a covenant with Abram, and then on Mount Sinai later, he makes a new covenant with him, they go together. They don't discard what Abram was given to follow the new. It went together, and it fits together. Yeshua did much the same thing with us. He added some new dimensions. We no longer need to give sacrifices. He was our one and our final sacrifice. He did not change the fact that we need to be obedient. There would be no purpose in that. And in fact, I would submit to you, he would be in violation of God's law if he tried to do that. Because he came as a prophet and he lived as a man, even though he was divine, he had deity. But the scriptures themselves say, you cannot add to or take away from my Torah, my instructions. He would have been in violation had he changed the Torah. What he did is he became a sacrifice replacement. The covenants were all layered upon each other. And we're going to get into the covenant on Mount Sinai and how we can learn from that today. And Jewish tradition holds that the reading of the Ten Commandments was done on Shavuot, this day, 4,000 some odd years ago. And we can't prove it exactly, but I'm going to tell you it's very likely. And if you go back and do the count, it's within a day or two for sure. So it's, knowing my God and how he puts everything on high holy days, it wouldn't surprise me a bit. And really, to be honest with you, I don't think it's as important that we argue about that or try to figure that out, but we can read and learn from what it's teaching us today. So we're going to go back and we're going to read a little bit of this. If you want to turn to Exodus 19, which is one of our favorite chapters, mainly because we read Exodus 19:5 when we moved out of the wilderness and we moved down here to Pickens County. And we moved into a subdivision called Jordan's Crossing. And I looked at the sign and I said, look, honey, we're crossing the Jordan. And It was so verse 19:5, which is our address, 195, is become a special verse to us. But we're going to start reading in verse number 1. Exactly 2 months after the Israelites left Egypt, they arrived in the wilderness of Sinai. After breaking camp at Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and set up camp there at the base of Mount Sinai. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God, and Yehovah called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Yaakov. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and you know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel." Moses returned from the mountain and called together the elders of the people and told them everything Yehovah had commanded him. And all the people responded together, "We will do everything Yehovah commanded." They forgot to say for about 45 days. So Moses brought the people's answer back to Yehovah. These people agreed to the covenant based on the simple question, "Will you obey me and keep my covenant?" Now granted, they had a little bit of an advantage. They just saw what had transpired over the last 3, 4, 5 months. Pretty hard to argue with what happened. They saw miracle after miracle, miracles we will probably never see. God tends to do things slightly different. I kind of doubt any one of you, maybe I'm wrong, but I kind of doubt any one of you is going to part, you know, Lake Allatoona. I could be wrong. Maybe, maybe not. I doubt any of you is going to, you know, feed us with quail from heaven or any of this stuff. But at that day and time, it was something they needed. Not only was God sending a message to the Egyptians and to all the other nations around, but he wanted his children to see his power and his might in action so they would never forget it and so they would never turn their back on him. But alas, we are a hard-headed and stubborn people, aren't we? And for years and years and years, I read this Bible and I picked on these people. I picked on them and I said, "You knuckleheads, how could you do this over and over again?" And then I realized, that's me. Over and over again, I was a knucklehead. Over and over again. So we don't want to go off on a tangent here. But anyway, we realized we can always look at other people and see the stupidity of their decisions or the ridiculousness, but quite often, if you're honest with yourselves, we've all been there, right? Due to what they've been through, they said, "Yes, we will obey no matter what." And we're going to call the children in for this if we can. Ted, do you mind bringing the kids in? They're going to stay in the back there with Justin, but I want them to be here and be part of this. It's only going to take 6 or 7 minutes, but as we prepare to do this reading of the covenant on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, as we prepare to do this, when we get ready to start, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to turn this, can you turn that down, the air down, just so it's a little more quiet, and I'm going to ask you to just attempt for a few minutes to put yourself at the foot of Mount Sinai. We did this last year with a group half this size and it was pretty powerful. Just imagine and pretend you're there at the foot of Mount Sinai. The only thing you know is the Creator has asked you to come to the base of the mountain. That's all you really know. You do not know what He's going to do. You have no idea what's going to be said. You don't know what's going to happen. He's just asked you to come. So when we get ready to start, I hope this will give you just a tiny glimpse, because there's nothing to compare with what really happened that day. But a tiny glimpse of what the children of Israel went through this morning when they were before the Creator. And kids in the back, we're going to be reading the Ten Commandments. And when we do this, I want you to close your eyes and remember the children of Israel 4,000 years ago and what they went through at Mount Sinai. And Justin and Ryan, I've asked you guys to help out with the shofars, right? Do you mind helping? So let's close our eyes. You can bow your heads if you want. Just think back to the time at Mount Sinai. And April, if you will play the music, please.
I am Yehovah your God, which has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, Yehovah your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. And I show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember my Sabbath days to keep them holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Yahweh gives to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. And they begged Moses to stop the voice. They begged him because they knew if they continued to hear the voice, they would surely die. Amen. You can open your eyes. It's okay, it's just me. Kids, thank you very much for helping. Now you go back and have fun at Torah, kids. I appreciate it. There you go. Perfect. Perfect timing. So Moses climbed the mountain of God, and he confirms, Yahweh confirms to him that the people have spoken wisely in asking them to, or asking God to stop speaking. God had a purpose that day, and he wanted to put his holy, reverent awe in the hearts of all the people there. He also wanted to confirm that Moses was his chosen, anointed person to deliver the messages to them. And from that day forward, they would know that Moses spoke with God, and that they would know that Moses brought back the words of God. It didn't keep them from being rebellious, but there wasn't really a question of the fact that Moses heard from the Almighty. In Exodus 24, a few chapters later, we're going to read, if you want to turn over there. And this is where we get to the meat of the blood covenant, which is what was ratified that day on Mount Sinai. Because after chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments were read, Moses goes back and he gets more instructions from God in details. The Ten Commandments are much like an overview. It is the summary of the covenant. But God, in his infinite wisdom, knew that if it says, you shall not steal, he had to give detailed instructions so that you wouldn't try to wiggle your way around it. When he says, you shall not covet, he had to give detailed, exact instructions to make sure you did not try to weasel your way around the commandment to get away with something. Because that's what we find the rabbis doing 2,000 years later, writing rabbinical law so they could commit adultery legally, so that they could divorce their wives without fear. They should have had more sense than that, but God in his infinite wisdom knew we needed more than just the outline or the shell. The Ten Commandments give us everything we need to know, but The detailed instructions that come later show us how to fulfill those Ten Commandments. Exodus 24, it says, "Then Yahweh instructed Moses, 'Come up here to me and bring along Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of Israel's elders. All of you must worship from a distance. Only Moses is allowed to come near to Yahweh. The others must not come near, and none of the other people are allowed to climb up the mountain with him.' Then Moses went down to the people and repeated all of the instructions and the regulations that Yahweh had given him. All the people answered with one voice, 'We will do everything Yahweh has commanded.' Then Moses carefully wrote down all of Yahweh's instructions. And early the next morning, Moses got up and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. He also set up 12 pillars, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent some of the young Israelite men to present burnt offerings and to sacrifice bulls as peace offerings to Yahweh. Moses drained half the blood from these animals into basins. The other half he splattered against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it aloud to the people. Again, they all responded, 'We will do everything Yahweh has commanded. We will obey.'" Verse 8, "Then Moses took the blood from the basins, and he splattered it over the people, declaring, 'Look, this blood confirms the covenant Yahweh has made with you in giving you these instructions.' Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel climbed up the mountain, and there they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet there seemed to be a surface of brilliant blue lapis lazuli, as clear as the sky itself. And though these nobles of Israel gazed upon God, he did not destroy them. In fact, they ate a covenant meal, eating and drinking in his presence." Now, some of you weren't here yesterday, but as we talked about all these elements of the covenant, can you see how this has played out? And how these people knew exactly what was going on, where we're left clueless because we don't know what a covenant is. There was blood. There always had to be blood. There had to be a sacrifice. And the blood was the sealing of the covenant. This was the blood of bulls back then. Yeshua provided the blood to seal us to the Father today. A covenant, as we talked about yesterday, was permanent, forever, unbreakable. It was unthinkable that it would not end. And the covenants were filled with God's love. The covenant was always good, and it was for the benefit of Israel. When God made a covenant, it was always for the benefit of the party he was making covenant with. If it's for our benefit now today, why do we think that this covenant is such a burden? Well, let me rephrase that. We don't think that, do we? But why do so many people think it's such a burden? I'm going to read just one verse from Deuteronomy. It says, "For what great nation has a God as near to them as Yahweh our God is near to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation has decrees and regulations as righteous and fair as this body of instructions that I'm giving you today?" That passage goes on to say that the nations around you are going to see how wonderful these regulations are and this covenant, and they're going to be impressed. It's going to make them want to have what you want if you will carry it out correctly. And that's us today. If we live the way Messiah wants us to live, people are going to want what you have. If we think we can pretend we know Yeshua but just live life the way for whatever we want to do, however we want to do it, who's going to be drawn to that? That sounds too familiar with what we escaped from. The covenant on Mount Sinai is the same covenant you and I are part of today. And will it change in the future? Yes, it will. We're promised by Jeremiah it will change. Has some of the elements changed? Of course it has. We have no temple today, and Yeshua has become our final sacrifice. But it does not change the fact that we need to be obedient, because Yeshua himself said, "Not one jot or tittle of the law is done away with." And you have to think, why did he say that? Well, one is he didn't want to be misunderstood, but two, he knew he had no authority from the Father to break a covenant that was ratified at Mount Sinai. He had no desire to break that covenant. Only the Christian world has a desire for that covenant to be broken. He didn't. He knew that it was easy. That's why he said, "My yoke is easy." Now, the burden of the Pharisees, that was a burden. That was impossible to carry. The prophets tell us that in the future, in the millennium, Yeshua is going to be teaching Torah from Mount Sinai. So we've said this before. It's not new to you regulars. But why on earth would he come, give us a Torah that's perfect and beautiful and loving, take it away at the cross and not tell anybody and bring it back at the millennium? Why on earth would that be possible? It's almost ridiculous, isn't it? The covenant that he made with Israel is the covenant that he made with us and is available to us. It's a free gift. You don't have to do anything to enter into that free gift. It's right there for the taking. But what you do with it once you accept the terms of that covenant is up to you. And we're going to close talking just a little bit about the Ruach HaKodesh, because that's what Pentecost is all about in the Christian world, and it's what we've come to know Shavuot as, the last fulfilling of Shavuot. The Ruach is a gift that's available to all believers in Yeshua HaMashiach. There are times when they just received it. You know, that we see that at Pentecost, but they all knew the Messiah, and they all knew a lot more than most of us know today. And then I read you that other time that they didn't receive it because they didn't know about it. They were prayed over and they did receive it after that. It's not, the Ruach HaKodesh is not your personal toy or your personal power so you can be on a Christianese power trip. That's not what it's all about. It's given for only one purpose. Only one purpose, and that's to do the will of the Father. Take you to a place where you can fulfill the will God has laid out in your life. So we have to get to a place in our life where we are willing to say, we're going to do what God's called me to do, not what I think I would like to do for God's kingdom. That should be an uh-oh, because that was me for 27 years. I knew what I wanted to do for God's kingdom. And I can tell you now, looking back, I was going to get rich and fund it. I'll just be the banker. I'll be the Monopoly guy. That's what I wanted to be, right? God, just make me rich. I'll give more than everybody else. If there's a good Jewish man giving 23%, because that's what the Bible says, I'm going to give 30. I'll give 40. I'm just make me a financier. That's what I wanted to be. A rich financier. And I'll be out on my boat during the week and, you know, all these worldly things, you know. And I thought that was all okay. That was my plan. And God says, I don't think so. Everything I said I didn't want to do, he said, I want you to do. And everything I thought I was going to do, he said, I don't want you to do it. And I probably would never have said yes had he not put me in the car accident we were in. I'm not going to go into that today, but God will go to whatever length he has to go to reach you or you or you. And it's all different. He doesn't have to put you all in car accidents. He doesn't have to make you slip off the edge of a cliff and grab hold of a vine. He might, but don't test him in that. I would submit to you that many of you are in that boat right now. You're trying to fit God into what you want to do for his kingdom. You want to be part of his kingdom, and that's admirable. You want to serve in some way, but you don't want to do what he's told you he wants you to do. And trust me, I'm not reading anybody's mail here. I'm hedging on the obvious. I'm siding with the odds here. The odds are many of you are not fulfilling what God's called you to do because you have better ideas for your life. In God's kingdom, he's looking for people that will submit to what he wants you to do. And that's a tough place to get. But I'm going to tell you, if you're holding on to the plans you've set out for yourself, can I humbly tell you it'll never work? I can promise you it won't work. You may think you're making headway on it. It's not going to work. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Never in the scriptures do I read, humble God so that he will obey your wishes and your desires. Now, it says he will give you the desires of your heart, but that's a little tricky, and you need to read that whole thing in context, because that's referring to somebody who has a heart for him. If your heart's for him, if you truly have a heart for God, your heart should be, Father, what can I do for you?
Right?
Yep. The Ruach was given because it is the power through which the disciples were able to move and operate and fulfill their call on their life, the call that Yeshua gave to them. They needed that power, much like many of us need it today in order to fulfill what God's called us to do. I can tell you, I can't stand up here and teach you week to week or the majority of weeks and expect you to grow if I don't have the Ruach working in my life. I need it because I need him to reveal things to me that I don't know. I need him to teach me as I study the scriptures because, trust me, you're not sitting under a teacher who's got 40 years of experience and knows this all inside and out. I don't. I wish somebody would have said amen right there. What is it you long for today? Do you want God's power in your life so you can do his work? Then maybe you need to submit to his will and ask yourself, am I all in? If you can say that, we're going to ask you to come forward here in a few minutes for prayer. If you have a need in your life and you need healing, maybe spiritual restoration or physical body, are you all in? Do you want to be all in? Because we're going to pray over a bunch of people, but I want to pray over people who are all in. I'm not praying over people. I'm not saying you need to come up here and you say you got it all figured out and, you know, I'm doing everything right. I'm saying make a decision before you walk up here in a few minutes and be all in. If you have a need in your life, you're struggling with sin, maybe you've never met the Father. Maybe you know about him. Maybe you know all about his son. Maybe you've read the Bible 5 times, but you've never made a commitment to become a bondservant of Yeshua, Messiah. Now, there's no magic prayer that gets you in the kingdom. I can tell you that. But there is a moment in your life when your life changes and your life turns and it starts down the path of becoming holy. That can be today if you've never made that decision. If that's you, in a few minutes we'll ask you to come in. Come up here. But it requires teshuva. You can't receive the process of salvation and a changing in your life without repenting. There is no turning your life without repentance. It's what Peter talked about. It's what Paul talks about. You have to repent. And repentance means you don't just come up and say, oh, Father, forgive me for everything I've done. Thank you so much. Hey, let's all clap and applaud. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. It needs to be heartfelt. It needs to rip your heart from the inside out. You need to understand, like every one of us had to understand, that as sinners, we tear the Father's heart out every single day. And you have to realize that. And you have to realize, even if your sin isn't that bad, even if you're just I'm just a liar. I'm just a liar. It's not that big a deal. I don't even steal that much. I never stole more than a few $100. It doesn't matter to the Father. It's separation from him. You have to repent from that. If you're struggling with something that's up here, and when I say it's up here, it's not that you're crazy. I'm going to tell you what the problem with people that have things going on in their head is they just haven't they haven't learned how to hear the voice of their Father clearly and know it's their Father. And they hear the voice of the enemy, and they're just not sure which voice is which. Everything from Matthew to Revelation tells us that our battle is against principalities and powers. That Satan will try to tear you down. Just because you become a believer doesn't mean he gives up on you. He wants you out of that kingdom so bad, but he also knows if he can't get you out of the kingdom, he wants to make you totally ineffective. And how does he do that? Make you think you are worthless. Make you think that you have no value in life. Make you think that you are lesser of a person than God views you as. And I'm more focused today on getting you to understand how much God loves you. How much he cares for you. How much he wants good things for you. And it's not a prosperity message, but he wants you to be blessed. But he wants you to do it his way. And that blessing comes through healing of your mind and your heart. Forget about how much money you make. If you have health and you're spiritually solid and you're able to do the things he's called you to do, that is a blessed life. And we'll have our riches in heaven where it really means something. So So I'm going to ask all the deacons and the elders to come forward. And we're going to pray over people. We don't do this very often, do we?
No.
We'll pray over anybody that asks for it, but we don't ever do corporate prayer. But we're going to do it today. And I'm going to close this message down real quick.